The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our prayer is that the message from God's Word will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about our weekly services, as well as audio and video content, please visit gvbc.ca.
I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And once you have found that, if you can sort of mark your place, we also find the Gospel of Luke chapter number 1. I was going to just say to you a little bit, I was going to start with Luke chapter 1 and just say it took us 3 years to get through it. You've probably forgotten the first messages, so we're just going to go through it again, but I'll not do that. Acts chapter number 1. You know, the book of Acts is unique and wonderfully different than the rest of the Bible. It is the source book of early Christianity. You know, without it, we would know little about the first churches or the work and ministry of the apostles or the early impact of the gospel upon the world. It is a divine record of the spreading power of God's truth, a flame of faith, which really rests solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts has a marvelous purpose, tracing the work of the Holy Spirit through the earliest stages of the New Testament churches. It follows their growth, you know, just as they were beginning, starting out with, you know, crawling along, and then their first steps, and then finally really beginning to break into a run, just like a young child, getting all of those parts working together physically. So we see it in the churches that are recorded for us in Acts. In some ways, Acts is a counterpart to the gospel accounts. In the gospels, the Lord Jesus offered his life. In Acts, he offered his power. In the gospels, we see the birth of the New Testament church with the Lord Jesus as the physical, visible head. In Acts, we see these churches begin to take their first steps of growth without Christ's physical presence, but definitely him still clearly as its head. The Gospels tell us of Christ crucified and risen again. Acts tells us of him ascended and exalted. In the Gospels, we see the Christian life modeled for us by the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, as he walked upon this earth. In Acts, we see that same Christian life is modeled in imperfect men and women who are now surrendered to God and indwelt and filled by God the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is a great study because it shows us how we can live for the Lord, make our lives count in this sin-darkened world, as Pastor John Mark just sang about a moment ago, and how we can make a difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this first Sunday of a new year. And Lord, as we come and gather together around your word, I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. And Lord, we pray that the truth of your word would settle into us this day. We need that guidance just this morning as we get started in this new year. So Lord, we pray for your help, and we thank you because we're going to claim the promise that you will hear and answer our prayer once again. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, the human author of the book of Acts is none other than our author of the third gospel. And that's why I wanted you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, the book begins, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So we find that the Gospel of Luke, and of course it's been a long, long time since we began our study, is really it's dedicated or written to a man by the name of Theophilus. Well, now let's go to the book of Acts, and let's begin in verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, say amen, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So as we begin Acts, it refers back to the previous book written by Luke, the Gospel of Luke as we've come to know it, and it's all addressed to this man Theophilus. And certainly Theophilus remembered the wonderful Gospel of Luke, and it was through that message that was taught to him that he came to put his faith in the Messiah that was described. The pages changed his life. And now he comes to find out that there is more yet to be learned and more to grow. Verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom God. Now, Luke is the only author to tell us that the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus covered 40 days. And it seems that he appeared at intervals, revealing himself, showing proofs of his resurrection, showing him to be alive in ways that would be incontestable. And of course, as the scripture says here, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That great kingdom of God that we know can only be entered through the new birth. Jesus had said to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord Jesus lived on this earth as a man, but he was the Son of God. He died as a man and was buried the same way, but no tomb could hold him. And he burst the bonds of death and rose again the third day, just as he had said. And really, just a few weeks ago, we closed out our study of the Gospel of Luke. And in those closing messages, we saw how the Lord had appeared on that first resurrection Sunday, had appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women who had come to meet with him. He talked and walked with Cleopas and his wife, disciples who were on their way home, very discouraged, going back to Emmaus. The other gospel accounts reveal to us that he appeared to Peter and then the apostles without Thomas, later with Thomas. He met them on the seashore of Galilee, and we are told in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to a large group of people, 500 people at once. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Savior. Muhammad died and is dead. Buddha died and is dead. Confucius died and is dead. Even Peter died and is dead. And we can go to the graves of a great many men and women, political leaders, religious founders. They have all died and they are dead. But when we go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, we are met with the words, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He showed himself alive to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever. And he continues to show himself alive to men and women and still changes lives forever. You know, sometimes I think the reason why many of us have trouble living for the Lord and walking in his presence is that we've not been fully convinced in our hearts that Jesus Christ is indeed still alive and that he wants to do a great work in our lives, I wonder, has he shown himself alive to you? John 14, the Lord said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 3 once again. To whom, talking about those apostles, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, that's his suffering and death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, those had to be great days. I mean, those apostles and the other disciples, I'm sure their hearts were burning, their minds were set afire with the truth of the Scripture. And they were getting anxious. They wanted to get going. And so let's continue on in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I'm sure they were ready. Okay, let's go. Let's get busy. Let's do something for God. And for 40 days, the appearance of their master had brought huge encouragement and confidence. You can imagine that the Lord showing up and then teaching you a bit more and encouraging you. They were fired up, but they were incapable of doing anything of eternal value on their own. They needed to wait upon God. They needed His timing. And they needed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll tell you, I bet you that stirred up discussions. Sure, they wondered what it was. What did the Lord mean by that? Would He take them back to Jordan? Would He rebaptize them? Would they hear a voice from heaven like the Lord did? And in the midst of this ongoing debate and speculation, the Lord calls the 11 all together once again. And this time to the upper slopes of the Mount of Olives and overlooking Jerusalem. And there the disciples asked the question that was really burning in their hearts. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? All right, You were crucified, You were buried, You rose again. We've had this wonderful time with You. And Lord, we're excited. Is this the time? You've been teaching about the kingdom. Is this the time? To which the Lord answered. And He said unto them, verse 7, It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord said the timing is not for you to know. That's God's business. But you will receive power. And you will be witnesses unto me. You know, that last verse, verse number 8, is so familiar to our ears. And I think it would be good for us to reflect for just a moment, to stop and think. Verse 8 really records for us the last words that Jesus said upon earth before He ascended to heaven. Now, it's been 2,000 years, and the Lord Jesus, as far as we know, has not physically set foot upon this earth from that time until this, nor has He spoken audibly to we who are His followers. And I think about verse 8, and I think, could it be that this silence has been intended to prevent anything from obscuring or clouding over His last words so that we would keep thinking, what was it the last thing that Jesus said to His people? You know, our Lord laid down in the clearest terms the mission for those who will follow Him. And it is this. It's left to us, believers. It's left to us as churches. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is our calling. This is our commission for all those who will call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. It is the mandate of biblical Christianity given to those who are bold enough to declare themselves New Testament churches. Let's back up and read it again. Verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You ever stop to wonder what was going on in the minds of the 11 apostles as they watched their Lord and risen Savior ascend up into heaven? I mean, their lives had been turned upside down by the coming of Jesus Christ. When he came into their lives, I mean, everything was radically transformed. He opened their eyes to see their sin, to see their need of a Savior. And then when they repented and believed, he adopted them into his family, God's family. And then he called them to follow him. And they left all, and they walked with him for 3 years. And they had witnessed so much. They had learned so much. They had grown so much. But they also knew that they still had much more to grow and that they had missed so much. And then came the rising opposition and eventually Jesus' arrest and that perversion of a trial, the brutal abuse, the horrible crucifixion. And on that day, every hope vanished. Their hearts were crushed, and they were thrust into despair. But just wait. Then came Sunday. And their minds were spinning. He was there in their midst. He was eating broiled fish and honey with them. And he gave them back their hope, gave them their purpose to go on. He had showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And this gave them all so much conviction and so much energy. Let's go forward. Here, his words have been so very clear. The commission given to them, witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. It sounded like a commission. The authority was attached to it. The promise of power from the Holy Spirit, the task and outline given to them. But then, this last amazing sight. He just began to go up. Higher and higher until he reached the clouds and then he was gone. You know, this was hard. They'd already lost him once. Did they have to lose him again? And it was hard not to keep looking, to keep seeing him. Maybe we can catch another glimpse. Maybe he's going to come back down. But nothing. What were they to do? I mean, he had said, yes, wait, but how long and why? And how were they to know this power of the Holy Spirit? You know, the lives of the men and women that had met the Lord and believed upon him were often thrust into great uncertainty and fear. There were risks to be taken. I mean, launch out into the deep, he had said to Peter. And their lives had undergone huge changes, even as they followed him. And as they followed, they were still human. They still wanted the security and comfort, settledness, a consistent lifestyle. But following Jesus had not really produced that. And yet, while he was there, it produced in them a sense of peace. It was easier to deal with all of those uncertainties. But now, he's gone. Gone again. I mean, would they ever see him again? The road ahead looked fearfully and uncertain. I believe those men on the slopes of the Mount of Olives looked at each other and began to look up again and began to look. And maybe, was that a glimpse of him? And suddenly they were made aware of others nearby. Two men, the Bible tells us, we'll read it in just a moment, stood by them in white apparel. Where did they come from? How did they get there? Did the Master send them? Verse number 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. A question and then a message. You know, these many years later, we look to this verse along with many others to solidify our understanding about the return of Christ. And it really beautifully complements other facets of this truth. I'll invite you, and I've quoted this quite a bit in last couple of messages, but I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 14, just a few pages back. John chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, "I'm going, but if I go, I will come again." So the one who left is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians. We'll be preaching from there again tonight. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Now, going back to our text, I don't know about you, but those words from those men, I believe they were angels in our text, they said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You know, those words, "this same Jesus," have often brought, really, I think, a certain peace to my heart. Several months ago, I was praying and walking around this auditorium. It seems empty now. I've gotten to the place, because we are in such of a shutdown, not a whole lot going on around the building during the week, but I've gotten so that I like to come into the auditorium and I like to walk while I pray. And I remember I was wrestling with all the uncertainty that has uprooted us and thrown about our lives, for me personally and for my families and, of course, our church. You know what 2020 has been like. It's been one change and after another, and one difficulty after another. And about that time, as I was walking and I was praying and I was pondering about what seemed to be another storm gathering on the horizon, and it did come, and I was wondering, what were we going to do? And I'll be honest with you, I was crying out to the Lord, "Lord, how is this going to turn out? Well, what should I be doing? What direction are we to go? When will this all end?" And there, as I walked along these aisles in this empty auditorium, the Lord very forcefully brought words to my mind, "this same Jesus." And you know, all the scariness of the coming storm was gone. The Lord made his presence and power known once again through the truth of his word. You know, as I literally stopped and I stood there thinking about those words, "this same Jesus," I had not read them that day. Wasn't that they was part of my devotions, wasn't that I was studying for messages coming up or anything of that nature. Just it seemed that the words that I had hid in my heart, God brought to the surface. And as I began to really ponder the truth, I sensed that he was pointing me to this truth that was going to help me in the coming days. And that also would give us, as a church family, stability as we face another yet very uncertain year of 2021. I'll tell you, I'll be frank with you, as I studied this or thought about this and pondered about it, the first thought that sort of came to my mind was, well, wait a minute, 2020's theme was Jesus saves. So Jesus was the center of last year. Do I really want to use Jesus as part of our theme for the... Well, you know, I guess it was sort of foolish, but I mean, who else should be at the center but the one who is always the same and who is coming again? And you know, since that time until now, the Lord has been confirming this promise and theme in my heart and leading in many wonderful and powerful ways and sharing with me some really ways that I know that we're going to be able to make application of that expression, this same Jesus and who He is. And I certainly am not going to try to cover or even outline for you this morning those things and what the Lord has been saying to me. With the Lord's help, we can make this journey together as we go through this year. But I do want to look at one principle from all of this. You know, when we think about that statement, this same Jesus, we need to ask the question, who is this same Jesus? Is He the one that we really need in these unusual and trying days? I mean, what is it that makes Him unique and worthy of our praise and actually worthy of the praise of all creation? As we've recently read in Philippians chapter 2 that, you know, every knee should bow and things in heaven and things in earth and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, I had a text that I was going to use, but then on reflection, as I was bringing this all together, I realized that we actually biblically answered that question just last week, and that message I preached on the glory of Emmanuel. In fact, it was broadcast today on the radio. So I'd like you to go to John chapter number 1. Now, I'm not going to try to preach that message again to us. You just had it a week ago. But I want to review what we learned from John chapter 1 last week. Just a couple of things quickly, sort of reviewing those points. Verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we found out that that was an ongoing, it was an imperfect present tense, so it was ongoing. And so He was continually, He was with, you know, He was the Word, and continually He was with God, and continually He was God. And so Jesus was the Word revealing God to us. That's what He was. As we talked about how our speech reveals what's on the inside, so Jesus, being the Logos, the Word, is revealing to us who God is. Verse 2 and 3. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we saw Him as the Creator. And going into verse 4, and in Him was life. We learned that He was the life. Without Him, there is no life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the abundant life. And also with that in verse 10, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John the Baptist's ministry in verses 6 through 9 was to do what? To bear witness of the light. John was not the light. Jesus was the true light. Verses 10 through 12, He is the Messiah and Savior. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What a wonderful miracle and power is in the Savior and Messiah. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just as the glory filled the temple and the pillar of fire and cloud, you know, led the children of Israel, Jesus reveals the glory of all that is God. As Hebrews says, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the only begotten, as of the only begotten of the Father. You see, the Lord Jesus is all of this and so much more. And when I think of the words spoken to the apostles on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus had just ascended into the clouds, and those messengers declared, this same Jesus, the one who is God, the one who is the light and the life, the Creator, the Savior, the glory of God, He is the one that is coming again, this same Jesus. Now, one more text. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Hebrews, chapter number 13. And we'll begin, again, I'm not going to take time to expound this at all or spend any real time in depth, just some wonderful truths. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5, all right? Let your conversation, that word means your way of life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Wow. Well, here's a reminder on contentment. Like Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And again, I'm not going to expound the text, but I have to ask myself this question. I'm going to ask it of you. Are you content? Content with the limitations? Content with a mask or without a mask? Content with all the extra work that has to go in to hold services? Content to gathering together for prayer over your computer or phone on Zoom? For he has said, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And boy, we use those words over and over again because it helps. It's good for us. Because of all those things that we read in John 1, I can fully rest in the assurance of his promise that he is always with me. And he is with us right now, right here in your home, as we are virtually gathered together. He is there. He'll never leave us. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. You know, over the last, these 10 months, I have been blessed to observe our church family reaching out to minister to each other and to those outside of our church. Some more than others have needed that extra encouragement, a special financial need, maybe some groceries or a phone call or a text. And I personally have been blessed often by words of support and encouragement. But I think we all realize that there are times when no one is available. Maybe they're not able to help. But Jesus is our helper. And because of that, we need not fear. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation, their way of life. And we talked about that a few weeks ago in our study of 1 Thessalonians. And then here is the other 2021 theme verse. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. What a huge confidence is ours as God's children. I wish I could sit with each one of you today and sit in your home and just sit across the room on a chair. I wish I could just say to you, hey, take heart, we've turned the calendar page and everything's going to be just fine. Everything's going to return to how we knew it always to be and all that we have believed to be normal. But you know that I can't. In fact, it looks like normal still is a long ways off. And to be honest, with the political instability south of us, the economic fallout continuing to impact so many people and everyone, and yes, still the rising numbers of this pandemic, I think you and I already know that 2021, instead of looking bright and fresh, instead it looks sobering. Even more uncertain, if that's possible, and even scary. And so you and I must look beyond the earthly horizon. And we must look to the unchanging certainty of God's word and God's promise. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You know, as we enter this new year as friends, as members one of another, fellow laborers in God's harvest field, as a local New Testament church entering now into our 39th year, I would ask you to join me in asking God to help us to face every new challenge, to confront the disappointments and the times of doubt and confusion with the undergirding and strengthening truth, this same Jesus. Folks, he doesn't change. He is always the same. We can rely upon him. He is not put off. He is not surprised by what is taking place on this planet. Indeed, we know that it is because of his plan that our world is being shaken right now by all of these things. He is always with us. His purposes and plans do not change. His truth is steadfast, whatever the circumstances. And his presence is ours to help us face all things. He will never leave us nor forsake us. This same Jesus.